Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. And I'm getting to teach today. So I don't get to do that, but my number came up and I won, and so I'm here. And Brother Keith had to work, as he often does in this time of year, and I was glad to step in. Thinking back today to just some old times, Sister Hendricks brought a brochure from many, many years ago at this time of year, and I looked at it and I thought, boy, your mind is flooded with memories when you look back and see, you know, where we were. And it reminds me of one thing: no matter where we were, what we were doing, we were having a good time. And you always have good memories. And I hope my mind is the type that lets go of the other ones that aren't good, and just I always am in that bubble where I think everything has been wonderful, you know, and you just best way to live, I think. Right. And good to have Brother and Sister Crom back today. Amen. And they brought Melanie with them, and it's good to have Melanie with them today. I don't know, Melanie, if it was your last time to be here. I don't think it was your last time to be here, but one of the times she was here, we were in her apartment staying, my wife and I. She allowed us to use that for us to be on a little vacation up there after a cruise. And so it was really neat to see Seattle and have a place to go back to that wasn't a Holiday Inn or something. And it is a beautiful place, and we got to see it not probably as much as we'd like to. But it's one of those places, if you drive a little bit, you'll see some snow. Drive back, and it'll be hot that day. And that's something that we don't get to do here. I believe we realize why. And I like it here, but it's always good to go somewhere like that. But anyway, I was thinking about that memory. A lot of memories, and the older I get, I don't know if it's because I get older, but I have more and more memories. I think it's because the past gets bigger. And I'll tell you, with the Lord, and I'm not just trying to make up a song here or anything, but with serving God, it's just sweeter as the days go by. Somebody needs to write that down. It's already been written. But serving God is that way. It really is. And I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 21 through 23. Exodus 33 and verse 21 says, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my faith shall not be seen." Moses had a desire to be close to God. He said, "I want to see your glory. I don't want to see where you've been or just what you've done, but I want to be close enough that I can see your glory." And the Lord let him realize, in humanity, what you are, there's only so much you can even handle. And so when I pass by, I'm going to put my hand over you, and you can't see my face, because you can't do that and live. Humanity, sinful humanity, exposed to a glorious God, can't be done. He said, "But I will let you get as close as a man can get to God." And that was a commendable desire of Moses. Very commendable desire to get as close as possible. Just as close as possible. And say, that's where I want to be. And so I want to teach this lesson today. And I've titled it, "The Reason for the Front Row." And every place has a front row. And you notice ours is, there's nowhere to sit. Well, there's a few seats over here on the left and right and in the middle. But there's a reason for the front row. See, if we were to take that front row off, well, you'd still have a front row. It'd be further back. So somebody's got to have the front row. You just got to have it whether you sit there or not. But one of the things about a front row is it allows you to be as close to the front as you want to be. But that doesn't mean you're closer to God. You're just closer to the noise and the sound, and maybe closer to the spit. You know, hopefully not. I don't know if you've, like me, I've watched people preaching before, and you can just see a spray, and I'm like, I'm glad I'm not up there on the front row. I'd have to have a shield or something, and I hope I'm never that one that sprays anybody. I don't believe that's necessary for anointing. I think it's just one of the parts of the job. But someone has to be on the front row. There has to be a front row, but we got to use that to measure something. And if we took all the rows out but the back, you people on the back would be on the front. There'd just be a lot of space in between. Amen. But we realize that there's not a difference as far as the presence of God goes where you are in proximity to this place. I've heard preachers even say, well, you know, if you want to feel the presence of God, you need to get up here. Well, that's a limited God when you're only going to feel him in the front. Now, understandably, there's times I've sat in the back of a church and the distractions caused me not to really get a lot out of the service. And I've sat behind Barnum and Bailey before, and it was like a three-ring circus and the things that go on. And I heard of a church one time where a grown man got in a fight with his son in the back of the church. Now, whoever was sitting back there got more than they paid for, whether their perspective, you know, was plus or minus. But those kind of things, I'm glad we don't see here. The old days, country churches, my dad said he went to church when he was not a saved man. He said, tobacco in my mouth and cigars in my pocket and plans for later. He said, but I went there because of the entertainment. He said, I got there one night and it was just, they got in a fight. And churches are not supposed to be that way. But he left feeling like he got his money's worth and more because of just the fact that you just don't see that stuff very often. But when we come into the house of God and into the presence of God, it's not about the physical location of where you're placing yourself, but we want to be in his presence to the point where we can actually know that he's there and we can feel something and we can leave changed by the word and the presence of God and changed by our worship to God, because we know that our worship draws us closer to him. Because whether we know it or not, when we say it, then we believe it. And I may not know in my human mind that my God is a great God, but when I raise my hands and I say, Lord God, you are a mighty God, I praise you for what you've done, I'm now telling my soul and my mind, get in tune with what your mouth is saying, and because your God is a mighty God. Amen. And I'm thankful we serve a mighty God today. Amen. And so God has assured Moses that, you know, I'm going to lead you and the Israelites into their promised land. And so now Moses is asking, Lord, if I'm going to lead them, please just give me a front row seat. Let me sit on the front row. And if you have a desire in you to serve God, you may well ask for the best seat in the house in God's kingdom. Lord, let me see your glory. I want to see his glory. I've prayed that many times. Lord, let me see the evidence of your existence. I don't want to just go to work today and say, well, it's just another mundane Monday or Tuesday. But Lord, let me see you today when I get there. I want to see the difference between with or without God. And I want to see you demonstrate yourself. And that's the glory of God, the evidence of his existence. And you know, God is the one that I need to draw close to. And, you know, we may feel in times on a job that I need to talk to my boss. I need to get there and kind of get on his good side. But I've learned that that may have a benefit. But first, I need to get on God's side. I need to get close to him. If I can get close to God, then I'm going to get what God wants me to have. And I found, and you have too, that if we desire what God desires, we've got two on our team and we're going to get it. But if I'm desiring something out of the will of God for personal gain, I'm not going to get it. Plus, I'm going to waste my time and frustrate the kingdom and by asking out of the will of God. So my desire must coincide with his desire, and I must get close to him so I can know what he likes, what he's about, what is his tendencies. What would God do in a situation like this? I can know that if I get close to him and if I live close to him. And if distance between me and God can be a threat to my salvation, and that's a true thing right there. That really happens. The distance between us. Lord, I don't want there to be a distance. When was the last time we spoke? I don't want that to happen. I remember when my wife and I were dating, and it was so nice when we were together, and it was miserable when we were not. And she would write letters to me, and I'd write a letter to her, and she'd write letters, and I'd write a letter. It was 2-1. I think 3-1, maybe. I don't know. I don't want to talk about that part too much. But she was a prolific writer, and I had handwriting in those days that you could actually read it. I can read my letters. You can't read my handwriting today, because I'm a pharmacist part-time, I guess, and I don't even know it. But the distance was what we fought all the time. And I even had a calendar. I may have that calendar. I hope I do, but do I have the calendar? Thank you. I was hoping the other day I still had the calendar. And I wrote on that calendar, when am I going to get to see her? You know, and that was my life. When is this going to happen? And it was, you know, one time we stayed apart for like 3 months, which was like in dating years, that's like 7 years. And it was terrible. It was a long drought in our life. And when we finally got to see each other, it was like water on a day when you're very thirsty and hot. It was just a food to our soul. And we knew that there was a God's hand in this. And to me, I was saying, Lord, if your hand's in it, why in the world are we having to wait? I got friends that live two doors down from their girlfriends. I got guys who in the same church, same city. What in the world? Why are we having to do this? You know, it's such battles then. I look back at it now and think, it was all good. You know, what was I worried about? But see, that distance is what it was about. And we did, the miles made a difference. Because if I could drive, I would be driving. And I many times did. Put some miles on my Mustang during that time. But then sometimes it was just so far away that we just had to wait. And, you know, think about it. That's our worldly, earthly, God-given romance. God's given us that ability to have the relationships. He allows us those things because it's created according to His will. But there is also a romance of the presence of God towards those that He loves. He just wants us to want Him and love Him just that way and to desire to be near Him. I have found that proximity to God, that proximity, the closer I get, the better my life is, the greater rewards there are, the more of an overcomer I can be. And really, this is the easiest thing. How do I understand God? How do I know His nature? Just look at earthly relationships because they're created in the image that God gave us. He gave us the examples that we need that, Lord, if I want to sit on the front row, that's as close as I can get. That's where I want to be, right where you are. I don't want you to be second in my life, but I want to be right there. If I don't know about tomorrow, and if I can't determine what tomorrow holds, I do not know what tomorrow will bring. But if I cannot predict tomorrow completely, then I want to get as close to the one who already has tomorrow in His hand. Lord, You've got my tomorrow. You've got my next year in Your hand. And so I want to walk close to the one who's already got my life planned out so I can be sure and live according to the plan. I want to get close to Him. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 and 7. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. He's not saying, I'm going to take out the stony heart and give you just a regular heart that beats. No, He says, I'm going to take that heart that's so hard and I'm going to give you one that is pliable. Something that I can work with, because God worked with man when He created him out of dust. And He said, I will give you the kind of heart that I can use, that I can deal with. I will put my spirit. See, there He's explaining what He just said. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The other side of this, the antithesis of having a pliable heart, a godly heart, was Israel. He gave them words carved in stone that was typical, a type of their heart. He says, I can't carve in your hard hearts. I want to have a heart that's not something that's been carved and structured where you're robotic and you must do what I tell you. But I want you to have a soft heart where you can desire me. You can have feelings for me. You can pursue me. You can do what you want to do and you can want me. And there will be a reciprocal relationship there. So I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments. And when he said that last part, and do them, means this heart that God has given us through the Holy Spirit is a heart that gives us the capacity.
Right.
It's not automatic. It's not automatic. When my wife and I agreed that, you know, we're going, we're officially an item. We're going together. And her daddy sat her down one time and said, "What's going on? How would you define your relationship?" And she said, "Well, Dad, we are committed." Not engaged, because that's a scary word for a dad. Scary word right there. "Dad, we are committed." And I think his response was something real sweet, like, "I don't like it. I don't like it." I think that's something like that, which was predictable, and I figured it would be that. And but I wasn't marrying him. I just was kind of needing a little bit of his permission at some point down the road. Committed. A commitment. Sometimes we think that word means, well, I'm planning on it. Because people can commit all kind of things. You can write your name down. You can sign a paper. But in our world, commitment meant, you know, in about 40 years, we still want to be together.
Right.
And that was 1980, somewhere along that line. And so here we are a lot of years later. But the obstacles were nothing because of what we were aiming for. What we were going for is togetherness. And don't mean to be all gushy here today, but many times the Bible likens the romance of a man and woman with God's romance to the church. I have a book I've read, a beautiful book called Divine Romance. God loves his church, and it's typified like that throughout his word. God loves his people, amen. And he has given us that walk with him, that spirit. If you don't understand why the Holy Ghost, why would God pour out the Holy Spirit upon us? It's this one thing right here. It changes your nature and your heart so that you can be after God. You can desire him. Well, I want God. Hold it. If you want God, but you haven't been born again of water and spirit, you may want his benefits. But when you have his spirit within you, you want to be with him. You want God's presence. You want to walk with him, and you want him to walk with you. It never ever gets old. That's why I can teach this today with passion, because I still love that romance of the kingdom of God and his spirit that is within us today. It never gets old. It never gets old. It grows with you, and you grow with it and because of that relationship with God. The prophet Ezekiel, you know, brings the Old Testament version of a New Testament solution. First, God goes right to the heart of the matter. He says, "I'm going to take out your heart of stone." Now, you know, that's crude when you think that he's just automatically saying everybody's got a heart of stone. Not everybody does, but you may have a heart of something that's very difficult for God to work with. You can call it stone or hardened clay or, you know, whatever you want to call it. God is saying, "I can't work with what you've got because your flesh..." We serve God or we live our life according to our current passions, and we can change our minds. Do you ever realize how much we can change our minds? I just love that place. I can't stand that place. You know? Yeah. Have you ever said those things? I have. One of the things I really like, and then later I'm saying, you know what? I can't stand. I've been there. Just, you know, we ebb and flow. We rise and fall. It's just, we're fickle people. But God replaces our heart with the one that he can work with. He softens our hard, world-tempered heart into one that will respond to his call. Then he promised to put his spirit in us and cause us to walk in preset paths. And so with the Holy Ghost, we can keep his commandments and we can do those commandments. There's two parts there. We can keep it. Keeping something's great. But to keep it and let it affect us and drive us, that can only happen if I'm truly living as close as I can to God.
All right.
Because what happens in empty spaces?
Yeah.
What happens in empty spaces? You know, kids get in trouble when they've got a lot of time on their hands.
Yeah.
And nothing to do.
Right.
When I was a kid like that, oh my, a lot of time and no order to the day. You know, I'd be thinking, "Oh, where's some matches?" You can have fun with matches when you're a kid. And almost burned our house down one time, scared me a little bit, because matches. It wasn't matches, it was a furnace in the bathroom, and I'd take the toilet paper and hold it up and let it burn, drop it in the can, put another one, drop. You know, after a while, you've got a lot of paper in the can's made of plastic, plastic catches on fire, and the water I'm pouring on it with the little cup you use for your toothbrush is not helping, and the house is full of smoke, and I'm in there doing like this. Why? Why all that? Because I had time. I had a space, a little tiny space. There was no management of that space. And our earthly kid mind was thinking, what would happen if I'd built a fire in the plastic wastebasket? And I, you know, kids don't think ahead.
No.
Kids don't think ahead. Kids don't look at the outcome. They don't think of what could go wrong. Kids do that. Grown-ups do that. Grown-ups do that. You know, I got control of this. I'm good. I know what I'm doing. I'm not like other people. I know where to stop. I know where the boundaries are. They don't. I know. That's what I knew. But I'll tell you, a six-year-old doesn't understand the principles of thermodynamics, to use a bigger word than I should. I don't think it even fits. But I just thought, fire, good. That's about as far as I went with it. Adult school do the same thing. They play with fire because I got this. He's a nice guy. She's a wonderful lady. I got this. They get into problems. They get into situations. I can handle that. It doesn't bother me. I can quit when I want to. I've heard all of those things. Heard a cousin tell me one time, he said, you know, people drink and they get drunk. He goes, I can drink and drink and don't even bother me. I remember him saying that because it came back to me later when I heard a story about him. And I thought, I remember him saying that. I need to give him a call and remind him. It really wouldn't have done any good. I got this. God realizes in our human minds, sometimes we're like children. We feel like we got it, but really what we have to have is that change of heart. He says, I will take out that heart of stone. I will give you a heart that I can deal with. With God's Spirit dwelling in us, there becomes a measuring point of our sensitivity to God. Without that heart, I don't know if I'm on the front row or the back row. I don't understand proximity, but whenever God fills us with His Spirit, suddenly there's a sensitivity to God's location, and I feel bad when I get away from Him, but I feel so much better when I draw closer to Him. And so I know when I'm away and when I'm close, and it's so important that I stay sensitive to Him, and I don't allow my heart to be dull. Because we can dull our heart by just a habit of going over the same path over and over until that becomes normal. And I remember Brother Carl Webb teaching our children's church one time. And you know how you have these glimpses of lessons that impacted your life. And he just said, you know, the Bible says your conscience can be seared like with a hot iron. And he began to talk about it being a child. And he said, there's some things that you feel real bad about, but if you do it enough, you won't feel bad anymore. He says, that means your conscience has been seared. And I knew what he was talking about, and it scared me because I had had that happen at a young age, that if you just do it again and again, after a while, you know, it might be you told a lie, and it wasn't a big one, it was a small one. But he said, then you tell a little bigger one, before long you're good at it, and then you're living a lie because you're conscience is seared, and we can get that way, but that soft heart that God gives us causes conviction to settle in, and when the Word of God is being taught or preached, we begin to feel something saying, you're not quite right. That's God dealing with us, saying that conscience needs to wake up and be pliable again. And oh, it's all about just the romance of a Savior that says, I want what's best for my children. Amen. Here's a look at some of them, and some in the Bible. Who said, I am going to get as close to God as I can. I want to get as close to Him as I can. Luke 2, and verse 36 talks about the prophetess Anna. It says, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. In other words, he died early on in that relationship. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. That was her life. She could have said, the Bible gives me a right to go and get married because he died early in our marriage. But she made a decision. I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to fast and pray because I feel something drawing me. And she, coming in that instance, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. Amen. She recognized that that child was a child that had been prophesied. He's the Redeemer. She was able to see that because her conscience was clear and her heart was towards God, and she had given herself to the cause of that moment in her life. God took that woman and said, I've got a particular thing for you, and this is what I'll do if you would do that with me. And she allowed God to be the first thing. She got as close as she could. I don't want to just visit a synagogue. I want to come to the temple, and I want the temple to be where I dwell at every chance I get. That's what I'm going to be. Suffering the loss of a husband only 7 years into marriage, but said, this is it. This is my opportunity now. He's gone. I'm going to hold on to God because he's established. He's real. Somehow God was able to give her an understanding of the day that she lived in. Mark chapter 15 and 43, Joseph of Arimathea. I love this man, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, wealthy, hard to fit it into that schedule, but he said, I can do what I can. I'll do what I can. I may not be like others, but as much as allows me, I will do everything I can. And it said he was waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Who else could have went to Pilate and said, I want the body? So important was the body, that that body would get put into a tomb that people could go to publicly. But this man, there was one time, there was one chance, there was one place that Joseph could go, and it was at his moment in time, he thought in his heart, I want to go and take that body down and give him a proper burial. I don't want something else happening to him. He was a secret disciple. They didn't know he was. He was wealthy, and he didn't tell everybody that he was. But, oh, God had a plan for that man because he had opportunity and the means that others didn't have. And he went and took the body, gave him that proper burial. He only needed the tomb for just a little while. John 19 and 38 through 40. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight, about 75 pounds. Then took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloth with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So Mark gives us his story of Joseph of Arimathea, and then John talks of Joseph and Nicodemus and the important role that they played. Nicodemus, remember, came in to Jesus at night for fear of the Jews because he was of the Sanhedrin court. I believe these men, if they were not in the upper room, they were soon a part of the New Testament church. There's no way that you can touch that body. There's no way that you can be that close and have that much affinity to who he is, to his person, and not say, I want everything that he's got for me. Furthermore, I think God would bless them with that anyway. What an awesome, awesome opportunity. They did what they could do. They did what life allowed them to do. You've got to search. You've got to look around. Joseph, you've got to look at the situation and find, is there something that is needed that I can do that none of them can do? Well, look at the inventory. Look at what you have. The disciples seems to have fled the scene. The women, they're crying over there. They're not close to the cross, but they're crying, and things aren't going well for them, and they have different reasons why. Mary Magdalene, he had cast out seven devils, and all the power that cast them out, she needs to stay close to the power, and she don't ever want to go back to that life again, and she has reasons to really want to see Jesus, and his mother, of course, and she kind of always had an insight, but she's crying now, and Jesus looks down from the cross, said, John, take care of my mom, let him take care of you, and she don't understand completely. I don't believe she could ever have known completely, but she knew he was the answer. But you don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, and there's Joseph recognizing perhaps there's so much pain and suffering. I don't know what I can do, but I will do what I can. All I know is the body's got to have a place to bury. Just he did what he could. He got as close to that body because he had a place to put it. That's what he had the capacity to do. And your lifestyle and your character, your personality, thank God we're all different. The strengths here is not the strengths here. Your weakness is somebody else's strength, because we're all a part of the body of Christ. But what it requires is, in your way, in your lifestyle, with your character, with your personality, find a way that you can get as close to him as you can. Everybody has the capacity to say, what does my life have? I don't want to stand next to someone else and mimic their life, because they may not be able to get as close as I can.
Right.
I may have skills or an idea that elevates me in a way that they can't be. See, we're all individuals.
Right.
But whatever it is, I can't necessarily say, I want to copy my neighbor and just be in lockstep with them. I need to say, Lord, what can I do that they can't? What advantages?
Yeah.
I need to get as close as I can get to you. Fort Lauderdale, we moved there. That, you know, the area, it's, Fort Lauderdale itself is a little small town, but that area, South Florida. Moved there, and I got my job, and I was working at Winn-Dixie, and I was working 4:10s, go in about 3, work till midnight, something like that, you know, stocking shelves. And I driving to work, and we were sharing a house at the beginning there, my wife and her family. We were all sharing a house so that we could, you know, get set up and have a church, get a church started, and it was working out. But I pictured in my mind, before we moved, this house that would have this den, you know, like a back room that would have these doors that you would shut, double doors. In my mind, I picture these doors would shut and you could lock them. And I could go in there every night and it would be my prayer room. And I would just be alone in that room praying. And that would be my room to go and pray. And that's how I pictured it. And we got to our house and it couldn't have been better. It was better than I thought. There was an apartment on the back, and my wife and I had that apartment, and it had 2 or 3 rooms, like 2 rooms and a patio outside. And oh, take your pick. There's places to pray. It swim if you want to swim and pray. It just, you know, just everything's there. Never did. But we got the house fixed up, mowed the grass, made it look 10 times better than it did, and the owner sold it within 6 weeks, and we had to move after 6 weeks. And then here I am driving now 30 minutes to the new house we're in. No den, no doors. Just you get up in the middle of the night and they're going to hear you walking on the tile, and I just, Lord, and I'm on my way to work and I'm just driving and 30 minutes there, and I'm saying, dear God, this is not what I asked for. I'm so disappointed, and somehow, God, I'm just asking you today to give me a place to pray. Lord, provide me somewhere that I can get alone with you. This is the beginning of my ministry, and if I fumble this, where am I going to be, Lord? And I'm just praying, Lord, give me a place to pray. And I'm driving, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. I'm driving 30 minutes in my car, and I'm praying for God to give me a place to pray in my car that I'm praying in. And I just smiled. I said, Lord, it looks like you've given me a prayer room. It's not the best. Folks, I don't go out in my car and pray now. That's not like, oh, it's romantic. It's that time that is growing in the Lord. So I'm going to go sit in the car and roll the windows down a little bit and make the neighbors think weird thoughts about me and just pray in that car. No. But for what I had, it was the best I could do. And I had an hour every day to pray. Broken up by this little, you know, 9 or 10 hours that I was in the store. And I would come back out and get in there and say, where were we? Okay, God. And I learned how to pray in a car. Fortunately, most of the trip was a straight road, just driving. Just, you know, not a lot of traffic, not a lot of lights, just driving. It was the hand of God that just put me far enough away that I could pray. I'll tell you, if you can just get a footprint, if you can just get your foot in the door, and you can just get enough of God's attention to start saying, okay, God, I just need something here. If you can just let me close to you, just give me a chance to get close to you, Lord. And he will provide a way to draw you in. See, you just got to start talking to him, and that relationship will grow from whatever you can do.
Amen.
I know I'm just reminding you of things you know, most of you. We've got relationship with God. But I need to remind myself of this sometimes. Those early days, that romantic time of, oh, the newness of serving God in a role that now I'm ministering. And the Lord opened the door on my job, and I talked to a man about what we were there for. I talked to Joe, and Joe said, "Hey, I want to know more about your church." He said, "I'm Catholic." And I said, "Well, this is not Catholic at all. It's not Catholicism. As a matter of fact, it's over here, and it's it pulls apart. Appreciate it." I said, "I love and appreciate your church," I said, and honor you for being a good Catholic, but this is not it." And we go to his house. I taught him search for truth. It blew his mind. He told his sister and brother-in-law, "You've got to hear this. You've got to hear this. This is crazy. It's so good." And my father-in-law went and taught them, and God had answered my prayer. All I was praying in that trip, "God, give me a soul, give me a Bible study, give me a Bible study, give me a Bible study." And God gave me the Bible study. Thank God I had a Bible study. But that Bible study led to about 54 people.